You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
Hey, I tried to stay down there out of the way, and I'll tell you why. My little girl, Claire, she was playing around the house yesterday, knocking on one door and running, knocking on one door and running. And so one time I decided I'm going to go hide out in the bushes, and when she comes back after knocking, I'm going to scare her this time. She would laugh. She'd knock on the door and run, and I'd come out and say, hey, and she'd just laugh. So I hid over in the bushes, and she comes walking around the side of the house, and she says, I see you, Daddy. And I said, well, Claire, how did you see me so fast? She said, I saw your bald head. So I was trying to stay out of y'all's way over there. Pastor Matt mentioned it's a great time at the Island Church. The student ministry is just popping and exploding. They're having not only a load of kids over there every Wednesday night, but great services, great things happening. Pastor Michelle, with our children upstairs, is doing an amazing job. And that part of the ministry, the church is growing in a lot of areas because of families being added because of the children and the student ministry. And then these times of worship that we have with Pastor Luke. You're blessed with your ministry staff here. We are blessed with our ministry staff here, and of course, Pastor Fred. Man, what an amazing preacher of the word, someone who cares about us, cares about communicating that relationship. This Ten Commandments series has been so eye-opening, has been so revealing. Your Ten Commandments is something that comes across as just so everyday, ordinary. Everybody knows it, right? We all know that thou shalt not kill, but then he gets in and begins to explain exactly what God is trying to communicate to us. Things like if you've held hatred in your heart, you've committed murder, the different ways that we steal. And it's absolutely life-changing messages even as we go back through the Ten Commandments. Pastor Fred is in Illinois this morning. He preached last night. He's preaching this morning. He'll be preaching tonight. And then I believe it's tomorrow night, maybe in the morning as well. So he's helping out with a church up there. As a matter of fact, it's one of our intern Jonathan's, his parents' church up there. So we're doing a little swap a little bit. We get Jonathan, they get Pastor Fred. So both of us are getting win-win, but we get Pastor Fred back. That's the praise the Lord right there. So be praying for him. This is a powerful time each year in that church. And so be praying for him that the Lord will speak through him and speak to him, and we know that he will. Today, we look at another one of those seemingly simple commands. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not lie. You shall not tell lies. Pretty easy. Move on, right? Well, I think what we're going to find is, much like we did last week when Pastor Fred shared on thou shalt not steal, that there's some intricacies there that maybe we're overlooking. And maybe we've even grown callous to some areas in our lives that are affecting us spiritually, maybe even physically, and certainly affecting relationships and affecting who we're with. So we'll look, much like Pastor Fred looked deeply, we'll look deeply this week, and maybe we'll find something powerful there. Generally speaking, we recognize this early on in this series on the Ten Commandments, that there are two big ones, right? What's the greatest command? Christ said, well, I'll give you the greatest command, and I'll give you one that's much like it. So I'm going to give you the two big ones. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And here's what we find. If we can keep those two commands, we're going to keep the other commands, right? Because if I love my neighbor, I'm not going to steal from my neighbor. Now, on the other hand, we can flip it and recognize if I'll keep all these other commands, then I'll keep the two big ones. It'll be easier for me to love my neighbor if I'm not stealing from my neighbor, if I'm not lying to my neighbor, if I'm not coveting what my neighbor has. So we see that there's a relationship with these commandments, even when we look a little deeper and look at Leviticus 19 and 11, where we see as we look into this Levitical law that they're mentioned even together, that they do go hand in hand. Leviticus 19:11 saying, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Okay, and again, I want to challenge you, as Pastor Fred did last week, not just to say I don't lie and take a break the rest of this service. We'll see some powerful things. We see this. There's a supreme value of truth, okay? We see that Christ over and over points out to us, giving a little background here, that God points out that there is a supreme value on truth, pure truth, complete truth. Recognizing this, a half-truth is a whole lie. We know that, right? A half-truth is a whole lie. So there's a supreme value on truth. We even find great titles of the Son of God that have bearing on this particular commandment. When we begin to talk about not lying, telling the truth, we begin looking at the name of Christ and seeing that there's an interaction here. We see that he's called in the original Greek, Logos. We see that in John 1:1, Logos, the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word, are you beginning to make this connection here of how powerful truth becomes? Because the Word is related to God. In the beginning was the Word. He is the Word of God. He's also called the faithful and true witness in Revelation. I love that term. The faithful and true witness. Remember, Scripture says that right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, and you know what he's doing? He's praying for us, and he's saying the good things about us to the Father. The enemy, he's the accuser of the brethren, going to and fro, trying to find something bad to say about us. Meanwhile, Christ is there, that faithful and true witness, witnessing of the good things that we do. In John 14:6, he describes himself this way, one you'll recognize. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. When we're speaking the truth, we are identifying ourselves with our Savior. We are identifying with the one who came to save us. Okay? So there's a relationship even with Christ, his name, and speaking the truth. Immediately, this commandment is connected to truthfulness in a judicial setting. We find in Leviticus 19:16-21, moving on from 11, and we find that this is a very critical command, and we find here that it's even punishable by capital punishment. The absolute taking of a life. How is that? Here's what it says. If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. We're not talking about rape here. We're not talking about molestation. We're not talking about stealing. It's a lie. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So if I go to testify, this is saying, if I go to testify in a judicial setting, in a court setting, and lie and say that someone killed someone, which would be punishable by capital murder, and if I'm found to have been lying, then I will be the one whose life is taken. We see that there was a very hard line on lying. Again, because it's those words, that ability to trust. How can even a civilization be built when there's no trust, when there's not the ability to tell the truth? We find that supreme value of truth versus what the enemy would bring, versus even this. People formulate their own standard of honesty. You go through the world specifically, and even now you go through this nation and you find that people will formulate their own standard of honesty. Pastor Fred has shared with us the story of a friend of his that's an evangelist. And this evangelist knew he had a headlight out, on his car. But you know how we procrastinate. Fortunately, that's not one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not procrastinate. Maybe it should be. Maybe that would help us all. But he's driving down the road. It's gotten dark, and he's got one headlight out, and there are the blue lights that appear. And man, don't you know that feeling you get when the blue lights appear? It's probably helpful when you know it's just a headlight. But the officer comes up, and he says to him, "Did you know that you have a headlight out?" And here's his response. "I have a headlight out?" Now, if you take away the language, the feeling in it, he's making a true statement. I have a headlight out. But what he has done, and he pointed this out, and the rest of the story goes that immediately as the officer walked away, the Holy Spirit convicted him and pointed out, you just deceived, you just lied to that officer. You see, in formulating our own standard of honesty, if we're not careful, we start looking at specific words that we can use. We know we've got something we've got to tell, but we start looking at specific ways that'll leave it in a gray area, or that'll maybe share the message in a way that it appears differently than it is. Formulating a different standard of honesty. I have a headlight out, when he knew well that he had a headlight out. We talked about the names of Christ and how they relate to telling the truth. Listen to some of these names of Satan. You go back to the original Greek and it's diabolos, which translated means false witness, accuser, slanderer. Someone who slanders is telling something untrue. Again, the accuser of the brethren, encouraging us to pick and choose deceptive words, to keep things in the darkness, to keep things hidden versus coming out with the truth. When we tell the truth, that spoken word, there's a connection. There's a connection with our Savior who says, I am the truth. Know this, when we lie, there's a connection to Satan. Because in John 8:44, he was referred to as the father of lies. So when we lie, we're birthing that thing of which he's the father. How scary is it to be relating ourselves to the enemy? Remember, the greatest lie ever told, the first lies ever told, were by himself. And the first one was even that innocuous euphemism where he said, did God really say that? His lie was simply questioning. And then he goes on to say to her, you will not surely die. And we've been dying ever since, haven't we? So we see that the enemy's going to lie. Everything he said to them was a lie. Why wouldn't everything that he says to us, why wouldn't we expect that to be a lie? Judges 17 and 6 says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everyone began to make justification. Everyone found an excuse. It's not going to hurt anybody. This is just a small lie. I'm not even really lying. It's just going to hurt them more if I tell the truth. I've shared in Celebrate Recovery before. I was riding down the road one day listening to some sports call-in show. Imagine that, me listening to a sports call-in show, guys. But the person called in and they made da-da-da-da-da. Well, it's the truth, though, and nothing hurts worse than the truth. Little things like that, Pastor Fred calls them homespun theology type deals. Sounds good at first. Nothing hurts worse than the truth. And the director of the show said, that's true. No, there is something that hurts worse than the truth, and it's a lie. When we're lied to, it's not just the physical. There is the spiritual of bringing the enemy in. So let's look at a few things. How do we lie? What are the ways that we lie? Why do we lie? Well, we lie to avoid punishment. That's an easy one right off the bat. When we think something's coming down on us and fear wells up within us and we put up this protective thing and we lie. Lying often starts with wrongdoing. It's because we did something wrong in the first place. For whatever reason, we do something wrong. We do something that someone else is going to disapprove of. Many times knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, okay? But we do that wrong thing. They're in a position of greater power. We fear that they will punish us. Or we feel that their disapproval will be punishment enough. And we cover. We deny the crime. We deny the wrongdoing. We maybe point the finger at others even, making it a step farther. Now we've not only lied, we've become a slanderer. And now we're doing the opposite of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Now we're hurting someone else. We're denying that action. And they'll ask the question, did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. Did you do it? No. Here, watch the tape. Oh, and then we're caught. And then it's worse than it would have been even in the first place. We're good at that. Denying, denying, denying. Another way we lie. We lie to avoid embarrassment. Not just punishment, but the embarrassment. And this probably ends up being more often than any other. Because we're so concerned with our social standing. We imagine that others are thinking something negative about us, or silently disapproving of our behavior, of who we are. And so we lie to avoid that embarrassment. Here's the problem. The implied loss of esteem and that social position that we so desire causes us to lie. And when it's found out, our social position is more heavily affected. Because now there's a recognition of, you can't trust that person. And we've heard this before. If they'll lie from you, they'll steal from you. So we ruin our credibility. We deny, deny, deny. We hide it, we hide it, we hide it. We try to keep it over in the dark. These family secrets, these personal secrets, these things that maybe we've struggled to overcome for years, and surely we can't let anybody know. Surely we can't let it come out into the light. Surely we can't confess our sins one to another and pray for each other so that we can be healed, so that we can be delivered. So we lie, we hide. We deny, we cover, and we continue to walk trapped. Held hostage by an enemy. Another, we lie to gain an advantage of some sort. For material gain, telling a fib, negotiating a lower price, saying something was wrong that wasn't, so that we can get it for free. Maybe not telling something that is wrong so we can sell it for more than it's worth, right? So we lie and try to gain an advantage in some way. Maybe it's romance, a man telling tales of his abilities and his prowess so that he can attract. Maybe it's a reward. I think of a child saying that they've done their homework so that they can receive that reward that they receive when they really haven't done that homework. Can almost come across as cute, but it's developing a lifestyle. Parents recognize a lifestyle that can develop when things are thought of as cute that really are tied to that father of lies. Another, we lie to gain esteem. The flip side of embarrassment is to somehow gain the admiration of other people by building things up, by telling of things in our past that aren't true. I had a roommate in college. I didn't have this in my notes. But I had a roommate in college, and there were a group of us that started hanging out together. This was down at Southeastern College, Assembly of God College. And a bunch of us that were from Alabama, similar backgrounds, you know, people tend to gravitate towards one another. So there were about 7 or 8 of us guys that hung out together in college. And it was just the first couple of weeks, and different ones were sharing about their background. And this specific roommate of mine talked about his offer of a scholarship to play tennis at Florida State. Man, that's impressive. Florida State, that's not that far below Alabama, is it? I'm just kidding. Florida State, though, tennis scholarship. Here's the problem. Wasn't but about a month later that I ended up on the tennis court with him. And let me tell you, I'm not going to beat someone with a scholarship offer to Florida State 6-1, 6-1. giving up two games because I felt sorry for somebody, okay? I know that's a flaw. That's a competitive flaw. You don't ever give up games. But the embarrassment was worth it. To this day, this is 20-something years later, it's hard not to remember that when I began to talk about this subject. Again, this wasn't in my notes. But it's a flaw that we create when the truth comes out. Work situations. We see so many times people are affected because they've falsified their resumes, somehow trying to gain esteem. Here's another one. Quote, unquote, helping others. We think that we're helping people by withholding the truth, or maybe in some cases by telling a lie. It seems socially acceptable sometimes, even desirable, particularly with our friends and our family. Sometimes, though, we use this as just an excuse, don't we? We use this as an excuse because we don't want to face, we're not willing to put ourselves out there to truly help someone by telling the truth. Here's one. Maybe you've been waiting for this term all morning. White lies. We tell little white lies. We put all kinds of terms on there. It's not good enough to say white lies. We want to put little in front of it, don't we? Because usually when we say white, we've got to put that and say, we tell little white lies. Not meaningful stuff. We want to avoid telling people other things for benefit, for face saving. Questions can be difficult at times, can't they? Does my breath stink? I was using that as an example. You don't have to answer me. Does my breath stink? Are these pants too tight? Does this skirt, does this make me look a certain way? These can be tough questions, can't they? Man, we can put people in a very difficult spot. We use those euphemisms, that body language. And yet these so-called little white lies lead us into that same trap, that same habit. We don't see it. I know of a minister who got into a habit of fudging on timing of when he was going to be at appointments. And maybe because of that, he began to miss appointments altogether. And then he began to say, well, I had to make an emergency run to the hospital. And it was just a continued slope. It started with, I'll be there in 15 minutes. When in fact, you can't make it from Orange Beach to Robertsdale in 15 minutes. And I looked at that and it caused me, because I had began that. I would call, Jenny would call and say, hey, you said you were going to be home at 5. It's 5:03. Where are you? I'll be there in 5 minutes. You can't get from Christian Life Church to Gulf Shores in 5 minutes. And so a change of behavior was necessary. My beautiful daughter, Claire, so sweet, and she sings so beautifully. She wants to hear Victory in Jesus every night before she goes to bed. We'll pray with her, we'll read the Bible, and we'll turn to go and she'll say, Daddy, or Mommy, will you sing Victory in Jesus? And we'll sing Victory in Jesus. Last night I heard her singing, How Great Thou Art. Just so beautiful. But a couple of weeks ago, on a Wednesday night, the boys had gotten something out of Treasure Box, and she felt like she deserved something out of Treasure Box. And so she got her something out of Treasure Box. And on the way home, one of the boys pointed out, Claire got something out of Treasure Box, and she wasn't supposed to get something out of Treasure Box. So I said, Claire, were you supposed to get that out of Treasure Box? She said, yes. Boys made it clear that she wasn't. So on a Saturday morning, we had the opportunity after Clue Night to let her approach Pastor Michelle and apologize and tell Pastor Fred that she had done wrong. So I saw Pastor Michelle a few minutes later, and I said, "Did she apologize?" She said, "No." She said, "She came and thanked me for the Treasure Box gift." She's pretty good, isn't she? So I went to Claire, and I said, Claire, I told you what you were supposed to do, and you didn't do what you were supposed to do. I want you right now to go to Pastor Michelle and apologize and give it back. Saw Pastor Michelle a few minutes later. Did she do it? No. She had said something else, probably similarly ingenious. So I took Claire outside and I said, Claire, I had told her, if you don't do it right now, I'm going to spank you. This is how hard it can be to tell the truth when we've told that little white lie. She readily took the spanking. And I said, Claire, it can't stop here. I'm going to have to keep spanking you, and we're going to have to find discipline till you do this. Pastor Michelle, who is so great with our kids, sat down with her in one of the nurseries and for about 15 minutes talked to her, trying to give her this opportunity. This little six-year-old girl. And she's so struggling with the going back and correcting the initial white lie. We do that too, don't we? After about 15 minutes, I kind of looked in, and Pastor Michelle still nodded her head no. So I sat down with them and I said, Claire, tell her right now that you lied and you took this. It wasn't getting anywhere. No, tell her what you did wrong. Wasn't getting anywhere. Finally, Pastor Michelle, in her wisdom, she said this. She said, Claire, why did you do it? Here's what I'm getting at. Claire sat there, and it was almost like it was going to explode within her. And she said, because I wanted something out of Treasure Box, and tears just fell forward. It was so hard for her to simply say, I took something. I told a little white lie to cover it. But we cover, we get into the dark areas where the enemy has us in his grasp, y'all. This speaks to all the other integrity issues. If we simply tell the truth, left to our own mindsets, as Pastor Fred points out, left to our own devices, this is what will come out of us. Non-truths, covering, denying, hiding every little issue. But that's not what God asked for. That takes us through a life of where we're powerless, where we're subject to whatever the enemy will throw at us. But we see in Scripture that purity produces power. And so we see that God requires absolute honesty. Absolute honesty. Again, half-truths are whole lies. Euphemisms, body language to throw things off, we can become brilliant at it. God requires absolute honesty. We see in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23, he says, unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. In Proverbs 12, 22, he says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Those that act faithfully are his delight. A lesson I learned early on from my dad. I was in his truck, loved riding in my dad's truck with him. And he came out of the bank, looked through his money, and he said, shoot, I got to go back inside. I said, what's wrong, Daddy? He said, they gave me back too much money. I said, great. Why are you going back inside? Let's go buy me an ice cream with that. He said, Philip, if they had given me too little money, I would have gone back inside. He said, so what kind of person am I if I'm not going to go back inside if they've given me too much money back? And he went back in. At this point, Dad wasn't even living for Christ. But he acted faithfully. 1 Peter 15, 16. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. In all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You see how this truth thing continues to resonate, how our holiness resonates with a relationship with him? You see why it makes sense where he says you're either living for Christ or you're living for the enemy? We're putting ourselves in one of two hands. We're either putting ourselves in his hands and truly developing and growing in relationship with him, or we're putting ourselves in the father of lies' hands. So why does he require absolute honesty? Generally speaking, it's because of the triple nature of the offense. We see in Scripture that it's a sin against God. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Remember they lied to the Holy Spirit and their life? They died right there. So there's a triple nature here. It's a sin. This is one of the sins, that it's a sin against God. It's a sin against yourself because Christ in you. And it's a sin against the one to whom your testimony was calculated to injure. Remember, when we lie, there's calculation going on there. We're calculating. We're trying to figure out a way. So here's some specific reasons why God requires absolute honesty. Number one, we cannot have a lifestyle of dishonesty and love God. Proverbs 14:2 says, "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." We can't say, "I love you, Lord," and then turn around and walk and deceive and lie. It doesn't flow according to his word. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord. He who is devious in his ways despises him. Offensive words, that's not a good thing. Foul language, horrible thing. We should refrain from it. But know this, lying puts us in bed with the father of lies. Don't ever let one get confused with the other. Number two, why God requires absolute honesty is we cannot have a lifestyle of dishonesty and love our neighbor. So now we've just talked about the first two commands there, that we can't love God, we can't love our neighbor if we have a lifestyle of dishonesty, okay? Romans 13:10 says, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Love is the fulfilling of the law. When we love, we will not bear false witness against our neighbor. We will not lie. The truth will be in us. Amen? The truth will be in us. Man, this is powerful. Number three reason that God requires absolute honesty is that honesty produces credibility for evangelism, for outreach. Man, we talk about what a healthy time we're at this church. What a powerful time it is, how children's ministry is growing. Student ministry is growing. Ladies ministry is thriving and growing. In every area you look at, we're thriving. And yet we can all sense, as we prayed Wednesday morning at staff prayer, Pastor Fred pointed out, he said, "I sense we're just on the edge of something powerful happening, something amazing." In the coming months, he said, "I believe there's a series formulating on outreach, on reaching out, on doing evangelism." Honesty produces credibility for evangelism. If people know that I'm lying in areas of my life, that I have a lifestyle of dishonesty, why would they believe me when I say that Jesus loves them and came to give them eternal life? What benefit would that be? The Bible says, "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation." Well, we can feel that right now, can't we? That was written thousands of years ago, but we can feel it right now. "Prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world." How are we going to shine? How are we going to be that light in a dark world? How are we going to be the salt of the earth? If the salt loses its saltiness, what good is it? If Christians lose the truth, what good are we? I had a pastor that was a missionary down in South America. Same scenario, standing in line. Money wasn't counted to him properly, and he returned the money that was given to him too much. And as he turned to leave, someone behind him in Spanish said, "You return the money?" And he said to them in Spanish, "Well, I'm a Christian." And they stopped him and said, "Oh, but a true Christian." How sad is it that we have Christians And then we have true Christians. How sad would it be for people to look at us as a Christian versus a true Christian? Wrapping up, honesty allows for God's direction. Proverbs 4, verses 24 through 26 says, "Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you." Don't be distracted by the things you think you can gain. When it takes manipulation, deception, lying, watch the path of your feet, then your ways will be sure. He will direct. He will lead. And here's the last reason. Even the tiniest dishonesty is sin. We see in Luke 16:10, Christ teaching. He said, "One who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." We think we're only going to tell white lies, and then when the time comes that we'll tell the truth in the big items. We justify, and we believe that. We think this isn't going to hurt anything. This will actually keep me from hurting someone's feelings. But then we develop that habit, and then we're not faithful when the big thing comes, and we're caught, and the enemy has us in his grips. Again, the enemy will say, "Hide it." He'll whisper to us, "Hide it, hide it, hide it." Nobody's ever going to find out. Nobody's going to know. You just keep that, and you hide it back. You keep it in the darkness. When what Christ says is, "I want to set you free." But we hide it, and so we never put it before him. We never do what he instructs us to do, and we're never set free. Great musician, worship musician, hymnist, Horatius Bonar wrote this. "A holy life is made up of a multitude of small things. It's the little things of the hour and not the great things of the age that fill up a life like that of Paul or John. Little words, not eloquent speeches or sermons. Little deeds, not the miracles and the battles. Not one great heroic effort or martyrdom make up the true Christian life. It's the everyday, loving God, loving your neighbor." Early on in our marriage, Jenny pointed out so many times, we're looking for that big thing and then wanting to move on to that big thing. But it's the everyday. It's the good things that he's prepared for us in advance that allow him to work through us and even be able to evangelize and participate in ministry. Pastor Luke and the team are in position. They're going to lead us and another song of worship. I like what Pastor Fred says, even as we allow that to seal this on our hearts.